Good to have you here this morning. My name is Pastor Dave. A number of you came in. I don't know as I've met you, but good to have each and every one of you with us this morning. Thankful for the beautiful weather outside, amen? And thankful for that and what's hopefully coming ahead. Well, if you have your Bibles, make sure you're in Exodus 33 or your handout. Have it close by there. Just a confession. I think not so much a confession as just a statement. In my ministry as a pastor, it seems like whenever God wanted to speak through me or share something that was of importance, Satan would always try to nip at the heels. And this week in my life has been, that's certainly have been the case. On Thursday, I had zero voice whatsoever. I had wiser people than myself saying, Dave, we should find somebody else. And by the grace of God, I'm up here. But I do believe that the passage today is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture about who God is. And there are some truths in here that I just feel confident that many or most or some need to hear today. So I'm thankful you're here. We had a great first service, and I trust God will bless you for having been here today. Last week, we started a 7-week series on the heart of Christ. And I quoted A.W. Tozer, who said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." Having a correct view of who God is absolutely essential for following God and going deeper in a relationship with God, which is what He wants for every one of us in this room today. Last week, we focused on what came into Christ's mind when Christ thought about Himself, and we are in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And we saw in that beautiful passage scripture from the Lord's mouth Himself that He says that I am gentle and lowly, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And He invited us in that passage to have this deep relationship with Him. And He said, come to me. And then He said, take from me, like hitch up to me, like yoke up. And then learn of me, spend your life learning about me. And we'll go on this adventure together, and I'll share who I am with you, and I'll enrich your life. Come to me. So, and when you buy into Christ, and when you accept the invitation to come to Him and take from Him and learn of Him, your life gets radically transformed in ways that you wouldn't have believed yourself. This week, the series is The Heart of Christ. This week, I want to show you that the heart of Christ is actually the heart of the Father. Some of us, many of us, have had or have this idea that in the Old Testament, God was this codgy old guy, you know, the white beard, the figure up there with this big hammer, and He's going to beat us every time we screw up. And that then when you get to the New Testament, it's the exact opposite of that. It's grace and sin never, God doesn't care about sin. It's all about love. And that would, you would be wrong. That would be a bad thought about God. That would not prepare you to go deeper with God. So this week, I want to meditate upon what came in God the Father's mind when He thinks about Himself. How does He express to us who God the Father is? Well, in Exodus 33 and 34 that Brad just read, we have a written record of God the Father describing who He is, describing Himself to Moses and to us. And these verses are the absolute gold standard for who God is at His very core. And so this morning, I want each of us to go deeper with God in our personal relationship, wherever you're at on the journey. I want us to go deeper in our relationship. by meditating, by looking at, by absorbing in God's inspired description of himself that's found in the verses in front of us. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask like the Spirit of God just to do this special thing in each one of our lives and give us a better view, understanding, appreciation for who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you've revealed yourself in the written word, the Bible. I thank you for your Son. Thank you that you sent your Spirit to make this all understandable and convict us that we need a Savior and show us how beautiful you are in your person. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause in our spirit, no matter where each one is this morning, Lord, I pray that you would expose to us the next step. How do we go deeper with you? And Lord, I'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. So the idea as we look at this passage is, how do we go deeper with God? How do we have a more intimate understanding and relationship with God? We're not here to play church. We're here to hear from God, to understand God, and then to go out from here and live for God. So to go deeper with God, you need, and I'm just going to list four things from the passage that Brad read. And inside of this, encapsulated in this, is going to be this beautiful description of who God the Father says he is. So the first thing I want you to see, and this is where you have to start, to go deeper with God, you need to have a holy dissatisfaction with where you are currently at. It's not a grumbling. It's not a complaining. It's not you got your dauber down. It's this inside emotion, this inside desire that you want to know more of God. You want to be closer connected to God. You want to have this intimate relationship with God. And for some of you, you came in today and it's like, well, that's not what you thought about. It's Sunday morning. You go to church. Maybe mom and dad made you come to church. Maybe, we'll just, you know, try this out. See, you know, whatever. But from God's perspective, he wants you to desire him. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about having this relationship. And so we should each be asking ourselves, as I do, I've known the Lord personally for 40 years, gone to church all my life. And honestly, I want to have this deeper relationship with God, a deeper understanding of God. Now, let me show you that this was the key to who Moses was. God had this unbelievable relationship with Moses, and I think a big part of it is right here. Moses always wanted more of God. He wanted to know more about God, and he wanted more of God. And so maybe just right where you're sitting, a prayer would say, hey, as this Dave guy is rambling on up here, God, what I really want you to do is I want you to give me this desire to have more of you. And God will answer that. But let's think about Moses for a second, because this is between him and God here, this conversation. Moses, by the time Exodus 33 comes, has had incredible encounters with God. He spoke with God at the burning bush. I mean, if that happened today, you'd be on a speaking circuit going all over the United States. They would interview you on 60 Minutes. Like, you spoke with God at the burning bush, and man, you must have this. He spoke with God at the burning bush. He saw firsthand God do all the miracles in front of Pharaoh. He saw God part the Red Sea. He saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. He saw manna for 40 years fall from the sky, and he saw water gushing out of a dead rock. And on top of that, and this scripture isn't up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, otherwise just listen. If you look at Exodus 33 and verse 11, I want to show you this unbelievable relationship that Moses had with God. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses, Exodus 33 and verse 11, face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So Moses just isn't just a nobody out there taking care of a bunch of, like, he had this unbelievable relationship with God. He got to speak to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend, which if you just pause right there, how do you speak with a friend? Well, you hear what they say and you care, and they hear what you say. So God must have cared about what Moses was saying, and they must have had dialogues together. Moses must have like laid out his life before God, and God had these unbelievable conversations. So he's got this, but notice Moses wanted more. He wasn't satisfied. Look at Exodus 33 and verse 13. Moses says, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Like he's been with the Lord now like 40 years. It's like, no, I want you to show me your ways. Show me more. He's had unbelievable experiences with God and he wants to know more. And then in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33, and then Moses says, "Please show me your glory." So what I want you to see, Moses was not satisfied with this unbelievable thing he had going. He wanted more of it. Now, on the sinful side of the equation, the more money I made, the more money I wanted. The nicer house I had, the nicer house I wanted. If I had this car and somebody else had that car, or if somebody's children could hit a home run, I wanted my kids hitting a home run and two home runs and... But Moses' deepest desire is to know God more, to go deeper with God. He wanted to go deeper. Paul said in Philippians 3, 30 years after having met Christ, Paul said, Philippians 3 and verse 10, I just want to know you and your ways, and I want to understand you. And you go through the Bible and these individuals that had these relationships with God, this was one of the main secrets of their life. They always wanted more of God. They were never satisfied with where they were at in their relationship with Christ. Never satisfied. And so we should just say right here, how about you? When was the last time you said, like, God, if you're real, show me. Like, I want to know you. Are you just satisfied? Because if you're just satisfied when it comes to a relationship with God, then that's like milk that just sits there. There's no neutral really in a relationship. Do you want to go deeper? Then I would say just right here at the very beginning, then tell him so. Like, ask God, I don't have this, God. I don't know. I don't even know what a relationship with you is like, but I know there's something missing. I want this, Lord. Would you show yourself to me? Would you draw closer to me? I want to talk to you like Moses. Like, I want to talk to you as a friend. The truth of the matter is, you and I are as close to God as we really want to be. You can't blame God. And so, to go deeper with God, you have to first kind of like examine yourself, and there's got to be this holy dissatisfaction with where you're at in your relationship with God. Secondly, and we'll spend a moment on this, to go deeper with God, you have to comprehend, like in the deepest part of your being, God's abundant goodness. His abundant goodness. Moses wanted to see God. He's like, show me your glory. And God said, well, Moses, you know, nobody can actually see me and live. But I will answer your prayer because we're friends. So I want you to hide in the cleft of the rock. Christ is the rock. We hide in the cleft of the rock in this little crevice. And I'm going to pass by. I'm going to shield you because you won't live with my hand in front of your face. And then as I go by you, I'll remove my hand and you'll get to see. Basically, the idea is the afterglow, the afterburn. You'll get to see that. And that's exactly what happens. God flies by, protects Moses, takes his hands off. And Moses gets to see, the Bible says, the backside. A better translation is the afterglow of God. But I want you to notice in our passage, I'm going to now think about this. He has to see God. He has to see his glory. And what does Moses write about? Well, in our passage, Moses, rather than describing what he saw, he tells us what he heard. He's just going to write on and on and on about what God said when God spoke. There's not really any description about what did that look like? What did the afterglow of God look like? He was overwhelmed with what God said. Now, here's what I want you to see. And if you couldn't grab anything else from this morning, I want you to see this. Because if you understand this about God, and you have this correct view of God, then that'll change how you live for God, how you see God, how you talk about God, your desires for God. Here's what I want you to see. So Moses says in Exodus 33 and verse 18, please show me your glory. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about, okay, well, how's God going to show his glory? Like I'm thinking God's going to like let it all out and he's going to, you know, pull back and it's all shining lights and brightness is going to blow him away. I don't know. But notice what God's glory is according to God in verse 19. And he said, this is God speaking, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name of the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on those whom I will show mercy. His glory, listen to me, is not his greatness. His glory, as he says it, is his goodness. Now, if I'm God, or you're God, and you are around today, you're going to take your iPhone 13 out. Oh, you want to see my glory? Well, if I'm up in heaven, I'm going to have the throne right behind me. I'm probably going to be laying on a cot. I'm going to have some Egyptians shaking the big palm leaves. I'm going to have somebody dropping grapes in my mouth. I'm going to have all the angels around ministering to me. And I'm going to take a selfie and I'll say, here, look at me. I'm God. You want to see my glory? Here's my glory. It's going to come out in a selfie. That's not what God does. He doesn't say, look at my power. Look at my majesty. I'm omniscient. I know everything. I'm everywhere present at one time. I'm God. He doesn't do that. He says, let my goodness pass before you. He doesn't. Is he a great God? Yes. Could he blow us away by the glory of his physical presence? Yes, he could. But when he thinks about his glory, the first thing that comes to his mind, we shouldn't put our terms in for what God's glory is. When he thinks about himself and what his glory is, he thinks about his goodness. God's glory is his goodness. It's his goodness. Now, don't miss the beautiful truth. God tells Moses his glory is his goodness. His goodness is the first expression that God uses to describe himself. And then in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, he lists one attribute after another that highlights his goodness. And we're going to go through the terms. And I want you to notice that when we go through verse 6 and 7 in these one after another terms that describe his goodness, I want you to see that when God thinks of his glory, he thinks about how he descends to people and he helps and he relates to sinners. That's God's glory, that he descends and he relates to sinners. So look at Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And let's comprehend his abundant goodness. He starts out in verse 6 by saying he's Lord, Lord God. Now, if you look in your handout or in your Bible, I just want you to notice this. Lord is twice, and it's capital letters. Whenever you see capital letters for Lord, that's the most intimate name for God. The Jews would not pronounce it. They wouldn't write it. And it's actually four Hebrew letters, YHWH. We get our word Yahweh. There were no vowels put in that. The Jews didn't know how to pronounce it. And so because they didn't know how to pronounce it, there was no vowels in there, they wouldn't pronounce it and they wouldn't write it. So they took another name for God, Adonai. It's used about 300 times. Yahweh is used like 6,000 times. And they took the vowels from Adonai and they put them with Yahweh, and that's where you get the word Jehovah. The word Jehovah. It was a compiling of two names for God. But the actual Lord, Lord, when it's capital, is the word Yahweh. Here's what it means. He's self-existent. He always existed. And listen to this. He's self-sufficient. Now, why would God, in talking about his goodness, start out by saying, Lord, Lord, I'm Lord, Lord God? Because he's saying, I'm self-existent. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need you, Moses. I choose you, Moses. In myself, I'm sufficient. I'm going to be fine today. But I choose to descend down to you and have this relationship with you because I choose to show you my goodness. My glory is taking my goodness and just dumping it on a group of people who do not deserve that whatsoever. God needs nothing. But listen, he desires a relationship. Many of you need to hear that. Like, he wants a relationship with you. If you were in your right mind, you would say, I need a relationship with him. But I want you to have the right mind and say, well, he desires a relationship with you, so let's do this. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So then just a couple of comments. He says, and he gives this one attribute after, he's merciful. It literally means not giving us what we deserve. He says when he passes by to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And if you have the wrong view of God, you say, well, that's not fair. How can God show that person mercy? Why doesn't he show this person mercy? Well, think about it. If mercy is not giving us what we deserve, mercy is never deserved. It's never earned. It's never merited. So if we're going to get God's mercy, it's going to be because he has to intentionally give us his mercy. It wouldn't be mercy if you deserved it. You can't say God's not fair, because actually if nobody got mercy, God would be fair. But in his heart, he is merciful. Are we thankful for that? The actual idea is of a parent having compassion on one of their children. A parent having a deep understanding of a child's weaknesses, of a child's vulnerabilities, of a child's tendencies. And yet there is love that goes over top of that. Last night, my wife and I had two of our grandsons stay overnight. I know them little boogers like that. They think they're smarter than grandpa. They're not. I know their tendencies, their vulnerabilities. I know their weaknesses. We went up to Chipotle in Ames. They're going to want ice cream when we get done. Hey, Grandpa, as we're driving through Huxley, can we stop and get some ice cream? Let's get some ice cream. Okay, well, how's Grandpa going to say no to that? Then we get home, and we're going to watch Swiss Family Robinson from 1960. By the way, the newer versions, go to 1960 version. So we watch it. And so my one grandson, who I could have called a shot, Grandpa, any chance we could have some popcorn with the movie? Yes, absolutely. How could Grandpa say no to that? So God's like the father that knows the children. He knows the weaknesses and the tendencies and the path that leads to sin. And he chooses to be merciful. And then the next word is gracious. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. He's slow to anger. That's a 3D kind of word. It literally in the Hebrew means long in the nostril. A bull that's all angry and puffs up his nostrils, that would be short in the nostril. God is the exact opposite of that. He's not trigger happy. He doesn't have his finger on the trigger. He would never win a quick draw. He is slow to anger. Who's thankful for that? He's abounding, it says, as we go on in verses 6 and 7, in steadfast love, and he's abounding in faithfulness. The two are just a little bit different. In steadfast love means it's a commitment love. God doesn't divorce anybody. He doesn't bail on anybody. He doesn't chill on anybody. The longer he knows you, which is forever, the more he loves you. And then he's abounding in steadfast faithfulness. He keeps his promises. Is there anything the world needed more than this? Is there anything anybody's looking for more than this? Now, I've used this illustration, but it's my illustration, so I'll use it again. If you want to come up and preach next Sunday, you can use your own illustrations. But this is a picture from Kentucky Fried Chicken. I love gravy, but I got gypped right there, didn't I? Look at that little dab of gravy. Like, come on. That's just a dab of gravy. Like, I love me some gravy. That's not God. That's not God. Here's God. I love me some gravy. Can I get an amen out of there? I love me some gravy. Abounding means overflowing. Never exhausted. The ladle, the gravy boat never runs dry. This is who God is telling us who he is. And somebody would say, well, man, that's kind of dangerous of God to do that, because if this is who God is, then I could just go out and sin and he's just going to keep doing that. Well, if you know this God, you're not going to want to just keep doing that. Amen? Like, I want to live my life as a thank you back to God because of that. And when I don't, I'm overwhelmed with that. And I'm like, how could I be so sinful? In the face of that, this is who God says he is. And then he says he's forgiving. Praise God. He forgives iniquity, which is a deliberate perversion of the truth. He forgives transgressions, which is open defiance. And in case nobody thinks they're that bad, he forgives sin, which is just the general term for missing the mark. Romans 3 says we're all sinners. God said again in Romans 2 and verse 4, do you not know that my kindness, my goodness is meant to lead you to repentance? This is his choice for each and every one of us. Now he does say, and notice, it's not an afterthought, but it's not a first thought, that he visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I just want to say a word here so you don't think I'm skipping over something that God isn't. In that culture, two, three, or four generations would live on the same acreage. And the sins of the papa, of the patriarch, affected the family. But there's a teaching going around that's a generational curse, that I'm a drunk because my dad was a drunk. I didn't have any chance. I'm not responsible because this is who my dad was. So there's no such thing, I don't think, in scripture of a generational curse. There is a gravitational pull that when Papa sins, it's going to affect the family. And as Papa lives, it's going to affect the family. But God, in his mercy to thousands of generations, is a forgiving God. Amen? Amen. So there's no, it's God, the sin of my dad has to go through me down. My kids don't have a chance. No. Repent. It stops right there. Now, so comprehend, do what God did. When you think about God, have your first thought be God's abundant goodness. Don't think he's out to blast you, get you, beat you. He doesn't have cosmic joy in seeing suffering. Like, no. That's not his heart leaping out of his chest towards you. His glory is his goodness. His glory is his goodness. Now, number three, if you want to go deeper with God, you have to appreciate that all God's goodness is on full display in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So in Christ, everything we're talking about, the Father's heart, is found in the person of Christ. That's why the title today is The Heart of Christ, like Father, like Son. God just declared his glory as his goodness, and then he described himself with seven unbelievable attributes, proving that he's goodness. But ultimately, listen to me, though God was not content with just describing himself, so in the person of Jesus Christ, God took on flesh and he revealed himself. Now listen to John chapter 1. Listen to what John writes in verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we've seen his glory. Oh, wait, time out. When you read the Gospels, you see the glory, you see the majesty, you see the brightness, the brilliance that knock you off your feet power. No. You see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes that the Jews couldn't get over. They're looking for mighty God, and Jesus comes along. So his glory is his goodness. Now he's great, but his glory that he wants you to think about when you think about him is his goodness. And the word became flesh and dwelt, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of, here's his glory, it's full of grace and truth. So in verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, ladle upon ladle upon ladle of God's grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen? No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known to us. So in Exodus 34, we hear of God's heart, and in the person of Jesus Christ, we see God's heart. Give me a simple yes answer when I ask the question, is Jesus Lord? Yes. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, is Jesus merciful and compassionate? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. The writer of Hebrews 4 said, he sympathizes with our weakness. Is the Lord Jesus gracious? Full of grace and truth. Is Jesus slow to anger? Yes. Yes, he is. He doesn't desire that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Is Jesus abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness? Yes. Thank you. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding. Is Jesus forgiving? You tell me. I'm up here saying with my life, yes, 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 and yes. Is Jesus good? Jesus said in our study in John, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay him down. The heart of Christ, like Father, like Son. Now, if you had somebody that couldn't hear, you had somebody that couldn't understand the English language, they knew a different language, and you were to take all of these descriptions of God, and you were to say, okay, well, how do I get this across? Well, what you would do is you would draw them a picture of the cross. And you would see the Lord who was high and lifted up, who descended, and took the form of a servant and was obedient to death, Paul wrote, death on the cross. If you looked at the cross, you'd see mercy and compassion. Forgive them, Father. They don't have any idea what they're doing. Is Jesus slow to anger? He saved the man in the last hour of his life. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Is he abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness? Did he not say on the cross, it is finished? Everything that I said I would do, I have done? Is Jesus good? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Now, in America, majority of people claim to be Christian, Christ followers. But come on. It's the cross. Have you come to the cross? Have you seen the glory of God and experienced it as far as his goodness is concerned? Now, I would need to end. To go deeper with God, you need to respond and do what Moses did. And you need to get low before God, and you need to worship him. Look at verse 8 of our text in Exodus 34. And Moses quickly, he quickly bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. Now, when you study the scriptures, anyone who's had this authentic, genuine, life-transforming encounter with God, every one of them have fallen on their face before God. Moses and Abraham and David and Ezra and the leper who was cured and the disciples and Paul and Peter, they fall down and they worship. When was the last time you literally fell down and worshiped? The word for worship in the Hebrew language means you get low, you get on your knees, you get on your face, you lay on your stomach. You know, we are as close to God as we choose to be. Okay? Jesus says he's gentle and lowly. The closest place to Jesus, if he's gentle and lowly, is to get on our knees and worship him. Amen? Amen. To worship him. Do you know him like this? Do you know Christ? Do you have this relationship? Have you taken advantage of his character and admitted you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you seen Jesus as the full expression of his Father? Have you said, Father, you know, forgive me. Jesus, come in, take my sin away, radically transform my life. I want this relationship. Then just right where you're at, just say it. Just ask him from your heart of heart. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I have. And you know what? I want more. I want more. You're as close to God as you want to be. How close do you want to be? Let me pray. Father, I want to be closer to you. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for the expression of who you are and in your Son. When I think about my own life, I declare you as Lord. You're self-existing. You don't need me, but you desire a relationship with me. I say thank you. You're the creator. I'm the creation. When you say that you're merciful, I've experienced your mercy year upon year, day upon day. Your mercies are new every morning. You say you're gracious. You gave me the faith to believe in you, to surrender my life to you. And it's truly It's so much better than mounds of gravy. It's just like every day. You're slow to anger. Just the fact that I'm still alive proves you're slow to anger. I thank you so much for your patience. You're abounding in loving kindness, and you've made a commitment. And often I've run from you, but you've never left me. You're faithful. Your word is true. Your promises that are in your word, even you, how you describe yourself, it's true. And oh Lord, you are forgiving. So forgiving. Sins that have been repented of 1,000 times over, you're forgiving. Lord, there is one or many that desperately needs for the first time in their life to have this intimate relationship with you. Would their heart pound out of their chest right now? Would they, with their mind and their heart, their soul, cry out to you for this relationship? For those of us who know you, Lord, would you draw us even closer to yourself? We want this deeper understanding, this closer relationship with you. Thank you for coming from heaven to earth, land on the cross, to be buried in a tomb, to rise and be back on your throne today. We thank you for your condescending love. We thank you that your glory is your goodness. In Christ's precious name. Amen.